This podcast is a production of Bridges Church. Please visit us at www.bridgeschurch.net.
All right, if you have your message notes, you'll take those out today. This is week two in our series we're calling For Winston-Salem, as we're looking really at what God has for the city around us. And it could be just as easily for Winston-Salem. It could be just as easily for Pofftown or Rural Hall or for Kang, as we say it. It could be for Germantown. It could be East Bend. It's just for the city where you live that God has a heart for the city. And so over these 4 weeks, this is week two, we're just looking at what does it mean to be for the city? How does God for the city? And what does that mean for our life? And we're basing this series, again, this is week two, we're basing it on a series of verses from Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 29. And I want to look at verse 7. This is where we kind of started last week. If you didn't get a chance to look at it last week, we're going to start over. And then if you have our app, you can be looking there and kind of diving in there and taking notes. Also, our podcasts are there on our app where you can go and catch for last week's if you had a chance to hear it. But Jeremiah 29:7 is kind of the heart of this series. It's a great verse. God had Jeremiah write it to the people in exile as the Jews were in exile from Jerusalem. And they were there in exile in Babylon. And I'm going to read from the Amplified Version just to give us a different take on it. And this is what God said to do for the city where they found themselves. He said, "Seek peace and well-being for the city where I have sent you in exile. And pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its peace or well-being, you will have peace." It's kind of a different way of looking at the city. And you can see there in the Amplified Version, it has the word peace or well-being. It's the Hebrew word shalom, which means peace, but it means more than peace, like I have peace in my heart, or I have peace like in no fighting go around me. Peace here means really a right relationship with God. It means that you're doing and you're being exactly what God wants you to be, and there's this kind of sweet spot in your life, and you're fulfilling God's purposes, and things are the way they're supposed to be. Your life is blessed in the sense that you have what you need to live, and that God is working in your life. And he said, "I want you in the place where you are, even if you maybe don't love the city where you are. Maybe you see the faults of the city, or you look around at some of the places of the city, and you look at it and go, I don't know about it." God's saying, "Look, I want you to be about the peace of the city. To seek it, to work for it, to strive for it, to be here for the betterment of the people around you." And he said, "In their peace, you'll find peace." As we bring shalom to the city, as we bring shalom to the town where we live, he said, "You're going to experience peace with me even better when you do that." And he also said, "I want you to pray for the city. I want you to really pray for them and be there for them. And I want you to seek that in your prayers for the people around you." Instead of withdrawing from them, he said, "I want you to engage in prayer." And the other verse that we kind of tied in this with last week was from Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. And I want to read that from the Amplified Version again. I like this way of it being written. It says, "This kind of praying, when you pray for the peace of the city, it's good and acceptable and pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who wishes all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge and recognition of the divine truth." That's the real heart of God, isn't it? That when God sees the city, he has a heart for the city because he desires all people to be saved and have this right relationship with him, this peace with him, and get that right, okay? So he's saying, God looks at the city this way. I want you to look at the city this way as well. So when you and I are looking at our cities that we're living in, he says, I just want you to change your perspective, the way that you look at it. And go, how do you do that? How do you bring peace to the city? How do you change? How do you get a different perspective? Well, we do what Jesus did. Today in your outline, I have several verses. I want you to take a look at them, and we're going to kind of dive into them just a little bit. I want you to notice a verb that keeps showing up. It's really the strategy of Jesus for bringing peace to the city. So this is his strategy. It's something he did in every case. And so kind of look at these verses, see what word keeps occurring or one idea that keeps occurring, and then we'll talk about it, okay? This is how Jesus brought peace to the city. First of all, in Matthew 9:36, Jesus is going from city to city. This is kind of his strategy. And he says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. So he had a strategy. He went from city to city. Every city he went into, he did the same thing. So what was it he did? Try to see if there's a word there or a verse there. Same idea happens in John chapter 1, 47 to 48. Jesus is starting his ministry. He's gone up to Galilee. He's in the town of Bethsaida. And there he runs into a guy named Philip, a young man who's looking for direction. And he says, "Follow me." And as he begins to follow Jesus, then Philip goes and gets his friend Nathanael. And Nathanael's sitting under a tree. And he comes to Jesus, and then we pick up in the chapter, it says, Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, How do you know me? And Jesus answered him, Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. You see the strategy of Jesus yet? It's in this verse too, the same as when he was in the cities. There's something he did whenever he went there. It's the same in both. Next one. Jesus is in the city of Jericho. He's going from city to city. And in this place, crowds were gathering around him. And there was one guy in particular named Zacchaeus. We know he's a short guy. And he wants to see Jesus, and he's not able to. So he climbs up a tree so he could just be there when Jesus came by. And as Jesus came by, it says in Luke 19:5, when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house. See the same strategy, the same method he employed at each place he went to, each person he encountered, he did the same thing. Going now to Mark chapter 2, verse 14. Jesus is in Galilee, he's in Nazareth, he's leaving that city to go to the next one. And it says in Mark chapter 2, 14, as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, Follow me. And he rose and followed him. What did Jesus do? Notice what Levi did, but what did Jesus do to kind of connect with him? And then finally in Luke chapter 19, verse 41, probably the most powerful one, Jesus is in Jerusalem. He's approaching Jerusalem, and it's almost the last week of his life. He only has a few more days to live, and how does he react to the city? It says in verse 41, when he drew near the city and saw the city, he wept over it. Do you see the pattern? Do you see the method? What was it? What did Jesus do every time when he approached? Yeah, he saw it. He saw it. Would you go back in those verses and look for the word saw, S-A-W. One time it's not in there. It's in Zacchaeus' story. Instead of saw, it says what? He looked up. Now, that's a word you could skip. If you think about it, every time you could skip the word saw, you could skip the word looked up, it would still make the same sense. He just was there. He began speaking. But the Bible, as God inspired it to be written, said, I want you to notice a word. That when Jesus was in the cities, when he's approaching it, he didn't just see it as a mass. He saw them as individuals. He really noticed it. There are over 330,000 people in Forsyth County. In the greater Winston-Salem metropolitan area, there's closer to 400,000, somewhere between 330 and 400,000. All our little towns all surrounding this, a lot of people. And you can be very, very sure that if we're not careful, we're going to see just a mass of people. But Jesus saw and he noticed. In Jerusalem, it actually broke his heart because he knew what the city was about. And we look at the methods of Jesus, we go, okay, what does that mean for my life? And how does that affect my approach to the city where I live? Do I really see it? The second thing Jesus did is kind of this, and it's not there specifically, but it's there implied, is that he always brought peace wherever he went. When he saw the crowds that were helpless and hopeless and they needed a shepherd, what did he become to them? A shepherd. A shepherd's guide and they lead. There was a group of people that were just lost. They had no direction in life. And maybe you know people like that. Maybe you are that person. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. I don't have anybody taking care of me. And Jesus said, I'll be that person. He brought them peace. Nathanael's an interesting idea. When we get back to his story, he's sitting under a tree. And scholars have kind of a different idea of what he may have been doing. Some people think he was there praying because it tells you he's under a tree. And sometimes Jewish people of faith would go under a tree just to connect with God. And they think maybe he was praying and saying, God, I need to see you. And I want to know you. And so when this invitation came from Philip, it was like, oh, here's the answer. Some people say Nathanael was just lazy and he didn't have a job. So he's laying under a tree, right? And maybe the other answer is I just don't have direction and I need one. And Jesus says, follow me and I'll give you that. We know in Zacchaeus' case that here's a guy that did not fit in. He was shorter than everybody else. He was a tax collector, felt insecure, felt guilty because he'd been cheating people. But when Jesus entered his life, suddenly he had purpose and he had meaning and he had a surrounding group. And he gave back all the money he had stolen. And now he has forgiveness in his heart. No longer does he feel guilty. And maybe you deal with guilt. And the Prince of Peace says, one of the things you need to know is the shalom of forgiveness. And that's how God, through Christ, gives peace. Levi's an interesting story. He was taking up taxes. Another guy is probably not liking his job. Maybe you're there, you don't like your job, and you're trying to wonder what's going to happen to you. And here Jesus comes and says, follow me. And Levi left everything to follow Jesus. I'll take that job. I don't know where it's going to go. I don't know what's going to happen, but I want to follow Jesus. And that's exactly what he did. And then we have Jerusalem. Jesus looked at Jerusalem. Jerusalem, we talked about last week. It's like the word Salem here, Winston-Salem. Salem is just the Greek word for shalom, the peace of God. But Jerusalem either means vision of peace or abode of peace. And there was no peace in that city because they didn't have a right relationship with God. And Jesus comes in and he dies for this city. And the veil is torn. And now the people have a direct access to the Father. And that's the greatest peace of all. It's the peace of a right relationship with God. You live in a city and I live in a city where most of the people don't know God. We live in the South, right? The Bible Belt. But now maybe 40% of our city, 30-something percent of the people in our area know Christ. The rest of them don't. It's not even a cultural thing anymore. It used to be cultural. At least you went to church, but not today. Which in some ways is a little bit better because people aren't even saying, hey, I might be a Christian or I go to church. They're just going, doesn't affect my life at all. But I hope as we talk today, we're going to see that God still wants to reach them because he still has a heart for the lost. Today, we're going to look at some strategies to take, two strategies about reaching people, reaching our city, bringing peace to it. And they're both taken from a book called The Nine Arts of Spiritual Conversations, Walking Alongside People Who Believe Differently by John Crilly and Mary Schaller. And I've referenced that because here's the deal. I think some of you are going, I don't know how to reach people. And if I knew how, I'd do it. Well, here's a book that tells you how today. It's not like it used to be where you learn some verses and you go out and I'm going to knock on your door and I'm going to tell you about Jesus. That doesn't work today in our culture. People believe at a whole different level than they used to. They don't even believe there's a God, there's even connection. It used to be like, yeah, at least I buy there's a God. Now we're having to reach at a whole different level. How do you reach somebody like that? And it's different. So if you want to grow, if you want to be a person on mission, grab that book, read it. I really got a lot of it. And today I'm going to give you two of the pieces. But we're going to talk about two strategies about bringing peace to the city, one person at a time. And they're on your outline. Number one, we can write this down. Number one, if you want to be a person that's for the city, you want to reach the city, you want God to use you to bring peace to the city, number one, take time to really notice the people around you. Take time to really notice the people around you. Take time to notice them. Jesus was an expert at noticing people. He saw the crowds, but he found the person that he was supposed to talk to. The other day, actually on Tuesday, I know it was Tuesday because every Tuesday I go to Fresh Market, okay? Tuesday, this is my plug. If you go to a different one, I understand. But Tuesday's a day that the ground chuck and the chicken are on sale. So Stacy sends me on Tuesday while she's working, I'm at home. I have to go get the ground chuck and the chicken. And I went there that Tuesday, which was a couple of Tuesdays ago, and I went to the meat department, and I was they cut it right, they take it right there, and they put it in the, you know, the brown paper. And the guy was getting ready to hand it to me. He says, "What's your name?" And I'd never had anybody ask me that before. I didn't know if this was like a test. If I didn't know my name, it would give me the meat. So anyway, I said, "My name is Patrick." And he wrote big letters, "Your name is Patrick." Okay, all right, great, thank you. And he didn't say anything else. He put my name on it. Never happened before. So I went to check out. And there's nobody waiting, and so, you know, all that stuff's in the basket. And the lady said to me, "Did you have trouble finding anything?" And normally you kind of blow it off, but I said, "Yeah, this week I did have a hard time finding chipotles and adobo sauce, okay? I couldn't find it." Now, some of you are going, "I don't even know what that is, all right? Do you know what chipotles and adobo is?" Chipotles and adobo is this great, great Mexican, Hispanic sauce that's kind of sweet and hot at the same time. You put it in chili. You can put it in different things, tacos or whatever. It's really, really good. And I said, I couldn't find it. I had to go there to get Rotel. You guys know what Rotel is, right? Rotel's the top, you know, tomatoes with the green. You guys know Rotel, right? So that's in the same section. So I was there finding Rotel. I found that, and I said to her, you know, there's nobody waiting so I could talk. I said, what I had to do is I looked all over shelf. I couldn't find it. So I'm systematic circuit, right? So I start at the top and I just go with this, my finger, go across, not there, not there, not there. There it is. You know where it was? Right next to the Rotel. I mean, the can I took off the shelf was sitting next to the can that I had to pick up, and I never saw it. It was right there beside it. And then I go, how did I miss that? Oh, I missed it because there was too much stuff, right? So I'm explaining this to the lady, and she goes, oh, that happens all the time. I said, yeah, I couldn't notice it. So then she's taking out the meat, right? She takes out my chicken, and she goes, oh, Patrick. I go, yeah. And I go, she goes, yeah, what Fresh Market is doing, they want to know our regular customers. And the guy back there must know that you come in every week. I go, yeah, I come in every Tuesday. And we're trying to get to know you because we want to know you as a person, not just as a face. And we began to talk about how you people today, we just don't notice people, right? And Fresh Market, here's a grocery store that says we want to get to know people by name. And I go, that's what Jesus did. It's simply the strategy of Jesus. I want to know you. I want to know you. You're not just a face in the crowd. You're not somebody just showed up. You're not somebody just there in this world to take up space. I want to know you, and I'm going to focus on you. It's the art of noticing people. Now, in our culture, it's hard to do, isn't it? Because we're so running around. There's so many things going around. Today, did you notice the people that you passed? I leave fairly early to get here. There weren't a lot of people when I got up, okay, and when I came down here. When I came down here, I saw some people, and I knew this was coming, so I kind of knew. There was like a couple people at the stoplight right here, and that's the only people I saw the whole way here, all right? But did I really see them? When we pull up, did I really notice that they're human beings, that there's someone there? Now, when you came in, did you stop at Starbucks? Some of you did. Did you notice the person who served you, or you stopped at Hardee's or McDonald's or somewhere? Did you see the people driving? Was there anybody out walking? Did you notice them? It's where it starts, is simply seeing people and really noticing them. In our culture, according to the book, there's four barriers. Am I going to write these down? Here's four barriers that keep us from really noticing people. Number one is the pace of life. The pace of life is so fast that we're just running around. We don't have time for people, right? We're just going from one place to the other. And here's the thing that I've noticed. Maybe you noticed it too. If somebody asks you, how was your week? Don't you usually say busy? What you been doing? I've been busy. Don't we feel guilty, except for the retired people? You know, even then, sometimes they go, yeah, I've been busy. But don't we feel like we have to say I've been busy? We don't want to go, yeah, it's an easy week. I laid around, didn't do anything, but I sure didn't enjoy it. I mean, we almost feel bad about saying that, right? I worked 70 hours last week. And I mean, we kind of take that because we want to say to everybody, we're busy, you know? And the pace of life is really, really fast here. And it just moves, moves, moves. And sometimes we miss people. Now, in the Bible, it calls Jesus the light. And before he lived on the earth, remember, he was above all. And he's the one that created all. And if he was light, and if you think about this, light moves 186,000 miles per second. That's fast. Do you think Jesus ever felt like everybody was too slow on the earth? You ever sit in a drive-thru and it just moves slow? You go, what's going on? I wonder if Jesus was like that the whole time. It's like, I know what you're going to say. Go ahead and say it. I'm waiting for you. I'm waiting for you. Let me give you all the answers, Jesus might have thought. Or can't we speed up? And God didn't, his father didn't send him at a time where we could just get in a car and drive. He landed in a time where you had to walk. Do you think that ever just bothered Jesus? I've only got 33 years to live, and I got to walk from here to there, and it's going to take me 8 hours, and what am I going to do for 8 hours? I got to walk. I used to be able to go wherever I wanted really fast. I wonder if it ever bugged Jesus. But here's the deal. I think all the time, Jesus wasn't looking at people as interruptions. He saw them as the agenda. I'm not here to go fast. I'm here for that person right here, right now, and I'll go as slow as I need to reach them. Somehow we have to figure out the pace of life and slow it down so we can notice the people around us. Number two, the second barrier is self-focus. Self-focus, this is one we probably all need to think about and be examining our life on. You ever notice that? That if I'm talking to you, what I'm really doing is thinking about my issues. You're telling me about your problems. I'm going to tell you about how mine are worse. You ever done that before? Yeah, you broke your leg. Well, I broke both of my legs at the same time. You know, you've been sick. I've been sick for 6 months. You know, we think about our problems. You're busy. Let me tell you how busy I am. And we kind of do that. We get so focused on ourselves. It's easy to do. It's a human condition. And Jesus came. He says, my agenda is to seek to save the lost. I'm about other people. I know God's got my back. My father's got my back. He's going to take care of my problems. Right now, I'm just focused on the other people around me. Self-focus is something we all fight and something God has to change in us. Third barrier is the Christian bubble. The Christian bubble. Us four and no more. You ever heard that before? I'm good with my Christian group. I'm in my Christian music. I do my Christian thing. I got my Christian friends, and if anybody kind of bumps into it, that's great, but I don't have room for anybody else. Jesus fought that with his group, right? Think about it. He took his group of 12. He says, guys, I'm going to send you out. You're getting your little Christian bubble. You're talking about Christian things all day. So I'm going to send you guys out. You go to different towns, hang out with different kinds of people, see what it's like, and come back and tell me about it. They go back, that was really cool. Then he sent out 72. So let's do this again because we're getting kind of insulated. We're kind of knowing each other. Get out there and see other people. And then it talks about Jesus said he used to go hang out with sinners. There's some people would point out that. Go, Jesus, you're a bad guy. You're hanging out with sinners. They're drunkards. They're doing all. Do you know what those people do? They don't talk right. They're doing crazy stuff. And Jesus said, exactly. That's why I'm here. That's why I'm here. Now, I'll tell you this. As a pastor, one of the worst things you can do for me is if I come to your party to introduce me as your pastor. Please don't do that, okay? I kill parties anyway by my personality, but I'll really kill them if you introduce me as your pastor. What happens? Will people be talking to me? We're having a good time. If I go, somebody will come and go, that's my pastor. And it's like, just shuts down. I'm not talking to you anymore. You're going to like get me or something. You're going to put some curse on me. I don't know. People don't like me anymore once they hear that. So just introduce me as your friend. I love talking to people that don't know who I am. They'll tell me all kinds of stuff. I think this is so cool. Jesus was that way. People would tell him stuff. They didn't bother him. That's the way people live when they don't know Jesus. Don't go in if they're living crazy kind of life. You're going, I don't approve. I don't like that. Focus on the person who's in front of you. Love them like Jesus did. That's why he came. We got to get out of our Christian bubble. I'm all for Bible studies. Get to Bible studies. I'm all for coming to worship. That's awesome. Nothing else is happening Sunday morning anyway. Come to worship, right? Have your accountability groups. But spend time with people who don't know Jesus. Who are they? Who are they that you're spending time with? The whole point is get to know them and love them. Not to beat them over the head. Just who are they? Get out of your Christian bubble. And the fourth one, probably the biggest one that's a barrier is attitude. Attitude. There are some Christians out there that don't like people. There are some Christians out there that actually hate other people. And we look at them and go, your heart's not right. I think the vast majority of people, their issue is not that they hate. It's just they're indifferent. Right? There's 330,000 people around me right now. I'm just, okay, I don't ever think about them. They do their thing, I do my thing. We just kind of get indifferent. And we have to kind of change that because Jesus came for them. Andy Stanley has a quote that it just kind of rocks me a little bit. And I'll think about this. It says this, everyone spends eternity somewhere. Everyone spends eternity somewhere. The 330,000 people that surround us right now, more if you count your outlying areas, will spend eternity somewhere. You were made for eternity. Your family member was made for eternity. They will spend eternity somewhere, right? Your coworkers, they're going to spend eternity somewhere. If you're a teacher, the kids in your class will spend eternity somewhere. Your coworkers and the people in your neighborhood are going to spend eternity somewhere, and you get to play a part in where they spend eternity. That's a thing to think about. When you are ordering food and you look at the person that you're ordering from, that person will spend eternity somewhere. Do we look at them that way? C.S. Lewis talks about the fact that you never talk to a mere mortal. Never, ever do you talk to a mere mortal. You're always talking to someone with an eternal soul. And they're right there. And we sit next to them in their cubicles. And we talk about things like sports on the weekend. And those things are great. But have we ever really thought about where they're going to spend eternity? Do we see them that way? Or we simply say, they've got their beliefs and I got my beliefs and it's okay if they believe and it's okay what I believe. And then you look at what Jesus said. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except by me. And how do you deal with that? That's Jesus. Do they know Jesus? I'm not talking about knowing the church. That's different. We'll talk about that in a second. But do they know Jesus? So our attitude really needs to be such that we see them differently. Melody Allred, in the book, The Next Door, That They May Believe, talks about how God changed her heart in this category. And this is what she wrote. My new perspective of understanding and loving God like never before gave me a new set of eyes through which to view people. With these new God goggles, I didn't just see people, I saw lost people. People with a name, people with a story. Good people, good parents, good neighbors, yet they are lost people, and I barely knew their names. That's kind of sobering, isn't it? To really see God the way God wants us to see them, and to see people that way, to see them as good people, nice people, just they need to know Christ. So the first thing to really do if we're going to take peace to the city, if we're going to share with them, it's seeing them as individuals and really noticing them, really seeing who they are. The second strategy is one that we talked a little bit in last week, but I want to kind of hit on it a little bit deeper and go a little deeper on it. It's this. It's not only take time to notice people, it's to take time to really pray for the people around you. Take time to really pray for those people around you in the city. Whoever they may be praying for them. And just praying that God reaches them. 1 Timothy 2:1, a verse we looked at this last week, says, I urge you, first of all, to pray for all people. Ask God to help them. Intercede on their behalf and give thanks for them. In other words, intercede means I'm going to stand in the gap for you and I'm going to pray for you. And not as soon as possible, which is great, but for as long as it takes. I'm going to pray for you because I want to see you know my Savior like I know my Savior. I want to be praying for you. And you can do secret prayers. Secret prayers are great ways to pray. Now, Frank Laubach was a missionary to the Philippines. He was a guy that really wanted to connect with God, and he wanted to do it awesomely in the sense of every moment he wanted to sit with God. So every minute he tried to spend a second praying. And he developed this way of praying that I don't recommend, okay? I'm not going to tell you to do this. What he would do is that he lived in the Philippines, and as people walked by, he would look at them and go like this, right? Don't do this, all right? And what he was doing is he was praying for him. In our culture today, they think you're shooting at him, so don't do it, okay? But that was his way of going, I'm going to pray for everybody that walks by. And he would go, prayed for you. And sometimes they'd look at him and smile, okay? And they just go, I'm praying for you, and I'm praying for you, and I'm praying for you. Secret prayers are really not like that. Huh? You don't have to point at somebody. Just when you see somebody, just in your mind going, God, I'm praying for this person that needs to know you. There are three kind of short little prayers that you can pray. And again, they're not in your outline. I'll just throw them at you, and here they are. Things that you can be praying. First one is, God, where are you already at work? You walk into the building where you're going to work, the school where you're going to be, and you just go, God, where are you already at work? It's what Jesus did. Okay, there's Nathaniel. God, you're working in his life. I'm praying for him right now, and he comes. I'm praying for Levi. I'm praying for Zacchaeus. He could tell these guys were interested, so that's where his prayers were going. He prayed, God, show me where you're at work. So you walk into your business and go, God, which person? Where's the person that you're already working their life? Who needs to know you and they're starting to move that way? Where are they? And you pray that every day. In my neighborhood, where are they? And what you're going to find is God does some amazing things. He'll begin to make you accidentally connect with them. You'll be standing there at the water cooler getting coffee, and they'll come up and stand there and they'll say, how was your weekend? What'd you do? And you just go, well, let's have a conversation. Or a neighbor might just talk to you, or you might just interact with somebody at a yard sale. I talked to somebody today that interacted with somebody at a yard sale. Because God was already working their life. Sometimes we think, I've got to save somebody. I've got to go save someone. It's the wrong way of looking at it. You and I don't save people. Jesus does. And all you're saying is, Jesus, where are you at work right now? Help me to connect with that person. Where are you working? It's the first prayer. Second prayer is really simple. God, what does this person need right now? What does this person need right now in front of me? What do they need? Do they need encouragement? Do they need a listening ear? Do they need a ride? Do they need information? You ever notice when you're really praying and somebody comes up and they go, I've got this issue. My car just broke down or whatever. And you go, I just was at a place that really does that kind of work and they're really good. Let me tell you about them. Or I just had a guy fix my plumbing. Let me tell you about it. When you're in pace with God, he's going to make these arrangements. You go, wow, how did that happen? I just read a book. Let me tell you what I found. You're going to find he just makes these connections. The other day I connected with a guy that I've been praying for about 6 or 7 years. Not a Christ follower. He's a great guy. I've seen him around town. I run into him from time to time. And I just said, how's your family? For 20 minutes, he told me how his family was. And he just went through, here's the person's doing. And what he needed was just someone to listen and to connect. I didn't share Christ with him at the time. It wasn't what he needed. At the time, he needed someone just to listen for 20 minutes. I just listened and asked questions and encouraged. And I hope he went away from it going, I feel a little better. But I've been praying for this guy for 6 or 7 years and just praying he needs to know Jesus. And his family needs to know Jesus. He's a great guy. He'd make a great Christ follower. You know these kinds of guys, he'd make a great Christ follower. But I can't convert him. I can pray for him and I can be there for him. And I just go, God, what does he need? And this is what he needed right at that moment. What does a person across from you need from you? And then try to meet that need. And the third one, how can I invite this person to experience Jesus in a fresh way? God, how can I invite this person to experience Jesus in a fresh way? Again, it's not about connecting to church. Church is great. I love the church, obviously. But there's a lot of people in church that don't know Jesus. In our culture, there's people who can go all their life and never meet Jesus at all. I was a good person. I did some good things. I showed up at church, but I don't have a relationship with Jesus. You want them to connect with Jesus. He's the one that saves. He's the one that changes people's hearts. All right? And so how can I help them connect with Jesus? How can I know him? What can I say to help him understand how I follow Jesus? And if we're not there yet, your number one prayer is, God, I want to know Jesus because I'm just going through the motions and I've gone through the motions way too long. And I want to know Jesus because I want it real and I'm tired of faking it. And then right now, Jesus, I want you to change me because if you're out there and you're real, show me. Show me. But as you're praying, if you know Christ, you're praying for the person across from you. How can they know Jesus in a fresh way? How can they know that? 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. It doesn't mean to pray without stopping because you're going to sleep sometime. What it means is that prayer is just constantly recurring. It's just over and over. You're just praying for this person and this person and this person as God brings them to your attention. Just constantly praying until you see results. Now, there are four prayer circles that you and I can do, and we can be praying for people. And one of the things we did, we put these purple cards back there on the table, and you can be doing this, and you can just make these circles today. You can do this during communion time or after the service. You can draw them on your outline today and just put four circles. These are the four circles. You're going to start identifying people that need to know Christ, and you're going to begin praying for them that God does something. If you know one single person that doesn't know Jesus, they need to be on your prayer list. Here's the four circles that you can identify people in. Number one is family. Do you have anybody in your family, immediate or beyond, that doesn't know Jesus? Are you praying for them? If not, write their name or initials down. Just put family, put their initials. I'm going to pray for so-and-so. I've got some family members in my family that don't know Jesus. Praying for them to know him. Two is friends, whether they're your friends you hang out with or online friends, people you know, you do things with them. Are you praying for them? Who are those people? Put them on your list and begin praying for them. Who at work doesn't know Jesus? Write their names down. Let's be praying for them. Who's in your neighborhood? Even if you don't know their names, the person in, 3130 down the street, I see them, they walk their dog, he goes in my yard, I get mad at them, but do they know Christ? Are we praying for them? And if you want, hang them on the cross. Our leaders are going to be praying for these today. Their elders are going to pray for them again. We have a couple more weeks in our 40 days of prayer and fasting. But you be praying, we'll be praying that God moves in their heart because it's key to pray first. Rick Richardson wrote this. He says, before we talk to people about God, we need to talk to God about people. Are we praying for them to know? Today, as we wrap up, I want to go back to some verses that are key verses to the life of the church. The church started about 12 years ago. And it was based on this passage of scripture that I want us to know because we're not here just to build a Christian bubble. These verses really kind of give us direction in life. And it's 2 Corinthians 5:16-20. These are some verses to kind of just grab hold of and say, God, put them in my heart. And this is what Paul wrote, inspired by the Spirit. He says, so we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. In other words, we stop looking at people as just from the way we can see them. We start really seeing them as people who will spend eternity somewhere. We're no longer just looking at people as people. We're looking at people with eternal souls. We stopped thinking about them one way. Now we're thinking about a new way. Because at one time we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. How differently we know him now. Our eyes are open. Verse 17, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. I'm different because of Christ. And then he tells us this. All of this is a gift from God, who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. What Paul is saying is simply this, that God has given us a mission. It's the mission of reconciliation. That people are over here far from God, and here's God. And each one of us is a type of bridge. That our whole role in life is to help them come to God, to be reconciled. Because God is speaking to us and says, simply saying, come back to me. I made you. I know you. I love you. I gave my son for you. I want you to come back home. I want you to come to me. I want you to have eternal shalom with me. I want to have that kind of relationship. And God has given us that mission. We're not here on earth just to take up time or take up space or simply make money and be happy and do all the things that human beings do. He says your constant main role in life is to be a reconciler. Help people find me, because that makes a difference for eternity. The things we do otherwise are just here for a day and then they're gone. There is nothing that you and I do that affect people's eternity except for introducing them to Jesus. That's our role. Maybe today you came here and you don't know that, and you don't have that role, your own relationship. And so maybe today's the piece just for your life. I want to know Christ. I want to be forgiven. I don't want to play games anymore. I don't want to fake it anymore. I just want to know Jesus. If you know Jesus, maybe today's like, I'm not on mission. I don't even think that way. I don't even consider people that way. Maybe today we just say, God, change my heart. Maybe God, I need your help. I need your direction. Who are those people? And when you start noticing God at work in you, it changes your life. Because suddenly it's like, yes, God's on mission and I'm joining him. So let's pray. And in our prayers, let's just give God wherever we may be, whatever may be going on. And let's ask him to change our hearts and our lives. Let's pray. Father God, your word is very clear on this. That you tell us that your great commission is go and make disciples of all nations. Not just to sit back, but to actually go out. And as we're going into our cities, into our towns, our neighborhoods, we have a mission to make disciples, to help people be reconciled to you. It's the greatest mission of all. And in some ways, we're just indifferent to it. We want you to meet our needs, take care of us, help us in what we want to do. And you're crying out to us, think bigger. Think longer term. Think life-saving methods of reaching people. Father, give us a heart for the lost. Give us a heart for those people we rub elbows with that don't know you, that will spend eternity somewhere. And it won't be with you if they don't know you. It's the only place to find peace, and you don't force it on people. You simply offer it. May we be the ones that bring peace. May we be the ones that bring the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. So, Father, move in our lives in a way that we see you. Give us greater faith and greater commitment to this great commission. Thank you for this church that's here for a purpose. That we are here to be your instruments, to be your ambassadors to the world, to show Christ. May we take that seriously and own it as you work in us and through us. And forgive us for the times that we haven't cared, and move in our life in a different way. Thank you for Jesus, who gave us life and gives us life. And we pray this in his name. Amen.